Good morning. The book of Ezra, chapter 5. The book of Ezra is a difficult book to study. because usually when you go into studying a book, you are going line by line and all the information is there. If you notice in the book of Ezra, the first half of the book, nothing about Ezra really. It's about preparing us to meet what God is doing at the end. And so we're at a point where now we're looking at in chapter 5 what Mark stopped at. The work stop. The mandate that God gave them stop. And so that's where we are. Nothing working here. Oh. So, let's look in the book of Ezra, chapter 5. And we're going to read this passage, and so we can get a sense of it before we dive into the information. Ezra, chapter 5. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Verse 3. At the same time, Tattaniah, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Sheshbaznai, nice name, and their companion came to them and spoke thus to them. Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Then, accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning the matter. I like that. Verse 6. This is a copy of the letter that Tattaniah sent, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Sheshbaznai and his companion, the Persians, who were in the region beyond the river, to Darius the king. Verse 7. They sent a letter to him in which was written thus, to Darius the king, all peace. Just like I write a letter to such and such a person. Hello. Verse 8. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judah to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones, and timber is being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them, who command you to build this temple and to finish these walls. We also ask them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. In very intimidating. And thus, verse 11, and thus they return us an answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are building the temple that was built many years ago, which a great God of Israel built and completed. Verse 12, but because of our father provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. Verse 13. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Also, the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem and carried into the temple of Babylon, those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, who he had made governor. You notice how they carefully they write this letter. And oh, wonderful. And he said to them, take the articles, go, carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be built on its former site. Verse 16. Then the same Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it had been under construction, and it is not finished. Verse 17, last verse. Now therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you record the truth of your word so that we may learn. You say these things were written for our examples, that we may learn and know how to walk in your ways. So, Father, we pray today as we search the scriptures, as we go through these, that your Holy Spirit will guide our minds, that we see the things that you want us to see, that we can become obedient servants of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, who is Sheshbazzar? That's the question you should ask, because that's the governor that Cyrus made governor. He is no other than Zerubbabel. When you read Ezra chapter 2, verse 2, you find that he is the governor. So before we can look at Ezra chapter 5, and verse 1 and 2. Let us look at this summary that God gave about what will happen to the Jews before this book of Ezra, because it's very important. When we look at those things, it helps us to understand where we are in this passage, chapter 5. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Micah chapter 4, sorry. Ooh, I'm running ahead. Micah chapter 4, verse 6. He says, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. And listen now, from now on. So God is talking about his people, the Israelites, not us now. And he's saying he's going to scatter them because of their disobedience, right? One day he's going to bring them back. And the time they come back from that time, he says from now on, meaning that after God has finished the punishment of both Israel in by the Assyrian and Judah by the Babylonian, God will reign over the United Kingdom again, begin from that time forever. And this is very important that we understand this, because it says there, verse 7, it closed by saying, even forever. It's like when Jesus said, verily, verily. It's amen, amen. He's saying the same thing twice. It's very important. Today we have that problem whereby some people think that God abandoned Israel. And so Christians sometimes fall in that deceptive trap. And we speak evil of Israel. Let me tell you, God never abandoned any of his people. He will never do that. So God says in there, so even though God is not working through them now, God is working through which group? The church, made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But doesn't mean that Israel, God cast them away. That's where we find Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. God don't abandon them. They're still in God's hand. By the way, you ever hear the term the lost tribe of Israel? There's no such thing as it. Maybe lost to us, but not to God. Because in Revelation it says 144,000 means 12,000 from every tribe. So God knows where they are. It's just like when Isaiah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And God says, wait a minute. I have 7,000 people here that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. God is in control. God has his people everywhere. Look at verse 8. And unto you, O tower of the flock. That's Migdal Eder. We're going to read that. The stronghold of the daughters of Zion. To you shall it come, means the kingdom come, through Migdal Eder, through the Tower of the Flock. Even the former dominion shall come. What's the former dominion? The former dominion is referring to the Davidic covenant and the Davidic kingdom. It doesn't stop. It's there. God knows who belongs to him. We probably can't identify it. But God knows. So the Davidic covenant is still there. The kingdom, he continues to say, the kingdom of the daughters of Jerusalem. Basically, here is God's plan for the Jewish people. He's going to punish them, and he's going to restore them when he takes them back from Babylon. They are still God's people. Always refer to the Jews, God's people. Why? He instructs us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because God put his name there. Pray for them. So we should pray for them, not abandon them, not curse them, not lie about them. Verse 9. Now why do you cry aloud? And here's the whole thing. You have to look now at what God is saying here. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Yes. This king there. Has your counselor, not counselors, has your counselor perished? No, Jesus is still there. And then he says this, for pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Being pain and labor to bring forth, O daughters of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who says, let her be defiled, and let our eyes look upon Zion. They want to take over that place, to take God's land. God gave Abraham a land. He put some people on the land, and the land belongs to not the Jews, not Abraham. It belongs to the Lord. And who is the rightful owner of it? The last king. Who is the last king? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign for 1,000 years. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. And as arise and thresh, O daughters of Zion, daughter of Zion. For I will make you your horn iron. In other words, no matter what we do to the Jewish people, there will always be a remnant. And that's what Ezra wants us to know, that no matter what people do against that group, there will always be a remnant. Because God is going to put them through, and they will come out as wheat at the end. The last phrase sounds like what Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus talked about, let the wheat and the tares grow until the day of harvest. There are some things in the world, in the church, among the Jews, that you and I don't know. It belongs to God. So some things we have to just leave it up to God. So why do we have the book of Ezra? Because the Israelites rejected the God of heaven and put their trust in religion, their leaders, and idols. And the church is doing the same thing today. Turn our back on God. And we believe more in the organization that we belong to. We believe more in the people. You have some people who will never come to church when certain people preaching. But they hear a certain person come in, and they're on deathbed, they will be here. You see? So therefore, God disciplined the Jews, and then they bring them back. God's plan for the Jewish people will end in the millennium. Jesus Christ will reign over whom? The Jewish nation. He's going to reign over the whole world, but he's coming back as son of David to reign over David's kingdom, which is the Jews. So he'll come back. That is why these books are tied to the book of Ezra. The books of the book of Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Chronicles, Kings, Micah, Habakkuk, Nehemiah, Psalms. You know, in Psalms it says, by the rivers of Babylon we wept when we remember Zion, and we hung our hearts. We can't sing anymore because they were jeering us, saying, sing us a song of Zion, making fool of us so we could not sing. And it's in the book of Psalms. So even all those things are there. Esther, in the book of Esther, is about they are still in Shushan in Babylon. And Joel talk about their punishment and what God is going to do at the end in the millennium. They all gave us different insight into the disciplinary period and how God is disciplining his people. And he will bring them back. When God say, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do to you, God mean business. It will happen. And we should take heed in the church, realize that these things will happen to us. So let us Now start with Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. As the people are challenged, not by letters from a king, but by sermons from two prophets. Two prophets are mentioned here, Haggai and Zechariah. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 again. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. If you read their sermons, you discover that they together spoke to the conscience and the emotions of the people. The truth was, the people had abandoned the temple for now how long? 15 years. And they are focusing on their own well-being. They're focusing on taking care of their own business. You see? And so, that's why these two prophets came. So we're going to look at the prophets. Because Haggai prophesied for only 4 months. And during that time, he began to get the people. And then Zechariah come and encourage him some more. And not in Ezra here, but the third person that came and encouraged him to continue building was Micah. So, who was Haggai and what were the messages from God? Haggai was the first of the prophets to minister to Israel following the return from Babylon. The period of time, we found out that they give us the history. It is recorded in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's where you have to put together to get this. When he come back, what he did. Haggai began his ministry in 520 BC to encourage the people to complete the work of rebuilding the temple. Haggai preached to the people 4 messages from God because the people had stopped rebuilding the temple. And it is now, according to the Bible, lay waste. In other words, grass growing, things there. For 15 years, just left in rubble there. Right. Haggai's ministry was short, lasting only 4 months. However, Haggai's prophecy was sufficient to motivate the people to get them started again. The work was that Haggai began was carried on by Zechariah, of which we're going to find out that he started about between the second and third prophecy of Haggai, and then Malachi came and finished up. The prophecy take place in Jerusalem at this building site. God sent him to stand where they are building and preach in what was supposed to be the courtyards. So the building begun and is laid out as a temple, and so that's where they were. So, it was very important that the people complete the building of the temple, for the blessing of God was tied to that. God promised not to bless them unless the temple is there. You see? And so, they were limited in every way because the temple was not built. They had stopped. So, let's look at the 4 prophecies or messages from God. So in your Bible, Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. Here's a question in verse 4. Is it time for you yourself to dwell in panel houses and the temple to lie in ruin? Now therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, and here's the phrase, consider your ways. Think about it. It's a bookkeeping term. He's saying if you put money here, money here, money here, money here, somehow you have to add it up and find out how much you have. Right? So he said, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into bag with holes. Hear what God is saying here. Do you consider and examine? Do you add up what happened to your life? Why it's happening? Look at what I have been doing from the past. For example, when the people leave Egypt, if you were 5-year-old in Egypt, and now by the end of the time before you get to the land, you know how old you will be? 45. They did not have malls in the wilderness, or Burger King, that you can go and get things. Do you know that the clothing that they had just miraculously grew with them? Can you imagine a 5-year-old, and now you're 45, and the same clothes you have? The shoes that they left Egypt with, that tiny little feet in those shoes, as they become older, it moves. It was a miracle, and they missed it. By the way, we do the same. You know how many miracles that God is performing among believers, even in our own life, and we don't see? It's a miracle when you wake up in the morning and can breathe. Do you realize that? How many people go to bed and, pardon my speech, wake up dead? It's a miracle. If you understand from, I'll just speak from a medical side. If you understand why you're alive, just medically, it's a miracle. We should all be dead. The amount of germs, the amount of diseases, the amount of things in the world, we shouldn't be alive. There should be a plague all the time in every places. It's the mighty hand of God that preserves it. And that's what God is saying here. I've heard Christians say, oh, I have to get that extra job on Sunday to pay my bills. They need to read this. God says you earn money and you put it in a bag and it's gone. Honor the Lord and the God will provide. God provide for his people all through the wilderness. Manna come down from above. Everything that they need, they got. And now, God asks him one job, rebuild the temple. Oh, we have our business to take care of. Absolutely, we have to take care of our own business. We have to build our own house, we have to do our own this, and God is saying, consider your ways. Look at this. That was the first message. And the people realized, wow, it's my bad. We neglect God. That's why I don't have enough. That's why even I have clothing, I'm not warm. That's why I'm living in poverty. Second message, Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and, don't leave anybody out, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory. By the way, this is sarcasm. How many years they were in Babylon? 70. So if they were 5 years old and they go to Babylon, they will be now how old? 75. How many years the temple have been building and before they stop? 15. So now they would have been what? 90. How many of them you think were there still that are 90 year old? Not many. Or if any. So God says, how many 90 year old here who have seen the first building? But even if you went when you were 5 year old, how many 5 year olds look at the temple and examine everything and says, beautiful chandelier. Oh, beautiful wood. I like that. I like how the carpet is set out to compare to what's going on now. So what God is saying here is not the building. Let's go on. Verse says, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? By now, some of them can't hardly see. You know, a 90-year-old, you need vision. I mean, I'm not 90, and look at my face. Add it. Good. In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Because that's exactly what they were saying. They were going by people saying, oh, I'm mocking. Look at this. This is nothing compared to what Solomon had built. Oh, look at this. And so they listened to people. But listen how God put it. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land. Listen to this now. Says the Lord, and work. Listen now. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Who is important? Is the building important? No. Is the people important? No. God. Mark and I sometimes talk, you know, a little bit late afterwards. And we're saying this. I prefer to come to Sanford with four people whose heart is bent on serving and worshiping God. I don't want to be here with 10,000 people who are just here for themselves. The reason why we come here is not because we have this nice place. Because the God of heaven save us and we want to rejoice in our salvation. We come here to tell him, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We sing the songs of Zion. You see? And so that's why we're here. For God says, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. When we come here, we come to meet with the Lord. By the way, the Lord's Supper, you know who's oversee the Lord's Supper? The Lord himself. That's why it's called the Lord's Supper. He oversees. Let's look at the third message. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carry holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge, just a little part, touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. My righteousness cannot help anybody. My obedience to God cannot help you. You understand? So God is saying, look, you cannot transfer your goodness and righteousness. Sometimes parents would love to do that for their children. The parents say, love the Lord and so on, and children are rebellious and doing things, and they hope by, you know, meeting with a child and whatever it is, it will not transfer. They have to make a decision for themselves, for the Lord. Your salvation can pass down to somebody else. Verse 13, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean, now unsaved, because of a dead body, something make you unclean, touches any of these, mean the things that are listed above, will it be unclean? So the priest answer and say, it shall be unclean. My goodness, righteousness, don't transfer. But if you're living in sin and I come and do what you're doing, what's going to happen to me? I'm become unclean as well. So it can transfer. Then Haggai answered and said, verse 14, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. They were worshiping God, and God says, no. You have to be right with God, living according to God's word. You can't do your own thing, rejecting the scripture, rejecting God's word, living everything that God says you shouldn't do. That's what you're doing. And then when time comes, you sit down and say, our Father in heaven, God says, who are you talking to? You see? So what God is saying, he's looking for a group, a nation, a people, for worship. Everything that we do, it must fit God's standard. We have to commit ourselves to the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. They are unclean. And God says, tell the priest, tell the leader that the people are not walking in God's way. Here's the fourth message from Haggai, chapter 2, verse 20 and 23. And this one is, I like it. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the nations or Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariot and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Verse 23. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, listen, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. If God is for you, who can be against you? When you commit yourself to the Lord and walk with the Lord, God says he will shake heaven and earth on your behalf to do his will. Zerubbabel went to do the will of God. He was committed by Cyrus king to be the leader to go and build God's house. He's in there. As long as he is behind the work building God's house, guess what happened? God is with him, and God will shake heaven and earth to make the things happen. When you and I turn completely to the Lord and doing the Lord's will, the Lord's work, fear not, says God, he will destroy anyone who come in your way because God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No one can change God's will. If God be for us, who can be against us? In Romans 8, we are told that we who belong to the Lord, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing high, nothing low, nothing big, nothing small. Nothing. Famine, war, nothing can separate you from the love of God. By the way, we're going to come up later and see where if God allow even Satan to destroy you, it's because he's calling you home. When you think, yes, oh, I get a chance, our God is saying, come home, your work is finished. Come and enjoy that which I've prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When you and I commit ourselves to the Lord, we are protected by the mighty hand of God. No one can win against us, because if we fail, who fails? God. If God asks you to do something and you are trying to do it with all your might and it's not happening, who fail? Not you, God. We will find similar message next week when we look at it, where God says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. God is the one doing it. Because when God bring in Zechariah now, the next prophet, he's going to say, everything happening, I am the one doing it. Everything that you see happening, I'm the one doing it. That's how God works. So God used two prophets to encourage his people to go on with the Lord. So for you and I, every day we hear a message from God, we should ask ourselves, what is God saying to me? There's something there for me. Is there a word for me to obey? Is something for me to draw closer to God? Is for me to stop going in the direction I'm going? God is speaking to me. God always have someone to encourage us to love him and serve him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us that you send prophets. In other words, a prophet is a person who takes the word of God and proclaim it to people. We have with us the complete word of God, the Bible. We can pick it up every morning and read it and hear what God says. Oh Lord, we pray that your spirit may guide us into truth so that we are able to walk in the truth and be set free from the entanglement of life and destruction. We praise your matchless name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As we separate from each other today, take us to our various home in safety. And Lord, what lie ahead for the week to come, we pray that you will rule and overrule, that good come out, that at the end we can lift our hands and say, thank you, Lord, for intervening on our part for the activities that set ahead this week. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.